There are two readings. The first is Matthew 8, 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And the second reading, 2 Corinthians 11, 21b to 28. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches."
I wonder, how much worth do you place on Jesus Christ? How much worth do you place on Jesus? Meet Susan from Uganda. Her story has deeply moved me this week. She's 14-year-old. She's from a strict Islamic family. One day, a few years ago, a visiting speaker came to her school. He spoke about a man called Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And right there, Susan gave her life to Jesus. She became a Christian. When she got home, her father was furious. In fact, on one occasion, in broad daylight, he grabbed Susan and her younger brother, dragged them both outside, and with a knife to her throat, he said, "Susan, if you don't stop going to church and worshiping God, I will kill you and your brother." Well, Susan didn't stop. Her father grabbed her, took her to a room inside their house. He placed a mat on the floor, and he told Susan, "Sit on that mat and do not move until you are willing to deny Jesus as your Lord and Savior." The father turned around. He walked out of the room. He locked the door. Susan's father didn't return to that room for 3 months. The only way Susan survived was that while her father was out, her brother, he would dig a hole under the door and put water in there so that she could lap it up. And occasionally he'd slip some fried bananas under the door when he wasn't seen. After a while, the neighbors asked what had happened to Susan. Her brother told them, and they immediately called the police. When they came, they opened the door, and they found Susan. She was sitting on the mat. She was alive, but only just. The bones in her legs, they began to grow and conform to the way she'd been sitting. She weighed just 20 kilos. For Susan, Jesus was worth her unspeakable suffering and pain. She was not willing to deny Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Hers was a life sitting on a mat for 3 months, starving, that shows a passion for her Savior, Jesus. It shone with passion for him. Following him was a privilege she'd not give up for anything. A privilege that the world can't conceive of. A privilege that we so often take for granted. How much worth do I place on Jesus Christ? Well, that is the question at the heart of our Bible passage today. We're beside the Lake of Galilee in northern Palestine. It's 1st century AD. The crowds have flocked to Jesus. His miracles, they've transformed hundreds of lives. He's about to set sail across the lake with his friends when two men speak out from the crowd. Both of them offer Jesus some kind of allegiance. Both receive from him words that taught them and us the infinite worth that we should place on following Christ. Well, let's meet them and let's learn what it looks like to follow Jesus today. The first man teaches us, don't hurry. Count the cost of following Jesus. Don't hurry. Count the cost of following Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 19. Verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And so often the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus, but this one, well, he addresses Jesus respectfully, even though Jewish teachers of the law were regarded as first and foremost of teachers. He addresses Jesus as teacher. And when Matthew introduces the second man in verse 21, he describes him as another disciple, implying that this first man, the teacher of the law, was also a disciple. Now remember that a disciple at this stage wasn't a committed Christian. The word disciple was used of a broad range of people who at that point were following Jesus around. And what this teacher of the law says to Jesus sounds promising. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's ready to stick with Jesus through thick and thin. Look at verse 20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, I wonder if Jesus' response is a surprise to you. I mean, the man's eagerness is a salesperson's dream, isn't it? Surely this was the moment to clinch the deal, to capitalize on his initial enthusiasm, to sell discipleship with all of its benefits, forgiveness, peace with God, the Holy Spirit, belonging to God's family, a certain hope of eternal life. And that's often what we do as evangelicals, isn't it? We're so keen for converts that we only talk of blessing to potential disciples. And so much harm has been done to the Church of Christ, where church leaders and church members fail to spell out the cost of following Jesus. He's portrayed as more of a comforting life coach. And it leads to disillusionment in those who profess faith, as the bed of roses they were promised, well, it turns out to also have thorns. I mean, roses do that, don't they? As inevitable suffering comes and Jesus turns out not to be the genie in the bottle. And it also leads to churches populated with worldly professing Christians who Borkut's sacrifice for and commitment to Jesus and his church. And so we do well to learn from Jesus here. He effectively puts the brakes on this man's initial enthusiasm. As one who sees our hearts, Jesus' response shows what he can see of the man's problem. Maybe he detected in this man that he was thinking that association with Jesus would bring him privilege and bring him power. There were rumors that Jesus, he could be the Messiah. And if this Messiah was to rule over a powerful and a wealthy kingdom, as people were expecting, he might well have thought that it was worth getting in on the inside track with Jesus. But maybe his motives weren't quite so cynical and calculated. Maybe he was just simply attracted to Jesus' teaching and his miracles. I mean, what was not to like? He really hadn't just thought through the fact that Jesus' work was hard work. Well, whatever his motives were, Jesus puts the brakes on his enthusiasm. We're taught an important principle of discipleship here. Don't hurry. First, count the cost of following Jesus. For sure, people can genuinely come to faith very quickly, like Susan that day at school in Uganda. It was literally on the spot. It proved to be so genuine and so costly. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning and you're considering becoming a Christian, can I say to you, it is the most wonderful, the most important, it is the best thing you could ever, ever do in your entire life. But you do need to count the cost. Loyalty to Jesus brings demands that will be personally costly. You know, in the West, it doesn't involve sitting on a literal mat, literally starving. But every disciple of Jesus is called to an equivalent. Not an extreme of Susan's, but in principle. To make choices that involve sacrifices for Jesus so as not to deny him. To, like Jesus in verse 20, to go without. To, with Susan, sit on a mat. Starving ourselves in ways that shine our passion for Jesus, our Saviour. And saying following Jesus is a privilege that I'd not give up for anything. Let's try and flesh that out a tiny bit. Let's take three gifts, good gifts from God, but gifts that our Western culture has turned into gods to live for and effectively worship. And they're money, sex, and power. Let's take money. A disciple is someone who chooses to be sacrificially generous with their money. To sit on the mat with Susan, starving that inner desire to use money only for myself, my material prosperity, instead of giving to gospel work in a way that hurts us financially. What about sex? Well, a disciple is someone who chooses God's design for their sexuality and sexual activity. It is to sit on the mat with Susan, starving any desire for sex outside of God's design for sex between a man and a woman within marriage. And to do that when the world is saying that sex is entirely your preference, it is entirely your choice, and to suggest otherwise, that is unloving and deeply harmful. What about power? Well, a disciple is someone who chooses to say no to power and to influence and to success when it means compromising following Christ. It is to sit on the mat with Susan, starving that inner desire for reputation, for popularity, and for success, where the price tag is compromise or denying Christ. It's about not keeping silent about him before people who regard his claims as the only way to God as offensive, and his teachings on hell as barbaric, and his resurrection and promised return as, well, ludicrous. It's about being honest when honesty puts you in a bad light. It's about serving your family, serving your friends in ways that humble you and put you out of your way in order to put them first. And so the question is, will you, will I sit on my mat? Will we do that? Will we make choices that involve daily sacrifice for Jesus so as not to deny him before the world? And so I ask myself primarily today, but also you, what sacrifices am I currently making to follow Christ? Are there any at all? Because if there aren't, it's likely we're not following the Jesus of the Bible. What does Christ cost me? How is my life shining with passion for Jesus, my Savior? How much worth do you place on Jesus Christ? Well, those are big questions. Let's not be overwhelmed by them, because Jesus helps us here. He helps us think about this as he responds to the second man. The second man teaches us, don't hesitate. Count the worth of following Jesus. Don't hesitate. Count the worth of following Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. Another disciple said to Jesus, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I wonder if you notice how this flips around. If Jesus is putting the brakes on the first man, he is hitting the accelerator with this man. His request, it seems completely reasonable, isn't it? Now, it may be that this man's father has literally just died, and he's asking for time to bury his father and to mourn for him. I think that's unlikely. In that culture, burial was on the day that the person died. It was followed by a week full of mourning customs. And if the man's father has literally just died, he would most likely be fully engaged in funeral events, not down by the lake with followers of Jesus. More likely, the man's father is aging, and he wants to wait until his dad has died, and he has buried him before he follows Jesus. Whichever it was, either way, this man was reflecting the expectations of his day that children were expected to look after their parents and to bury them when the time came. But Jesus' answer is stunning, isn't it? It's shocking. Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead, or let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. It's important to be clear, Jesus is not encouraging neglect or disrespect for elderly relatives. On one occasion, Jesus sharply scolded religious people who were giving money to the temple at the cost of not providing basic care for dependent relatives. Jesus very often used shocking language, not to be taken literally, but to make a point, and he's doing that here. The point he's making is, in fact, the same point that he's going to make powerfully a few chapters later. Just flip over to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 to 38. Matthew 10, 37 to 38. And he says this, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, the searching words from Christ. But what he's he's not saying is, he's not saying love and care for your parents and your children less. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, love me more. Care about following me more. He's saying that if concerns for parents or for our closest family ties, if that becomes an excuse for not following Jesus, or for delay in following Jesus, or for holding back and compromising in following Jesus, well, then concern for close family ties, as important as they are being too highly valued. This is a big thing Jesus is saying here, isn't it? To call us to love and to follow him before our closest family ties. Now, many, many know what it's like to face disapproval of parents when they come to faith in Jesus. Was the way that we brought you up not good enough? Or tensions within marriage where one comes to faith but not the other, and priorities and values and use of time and money are different. Or the daily battle to love those closest to us well, serving them without idolizing them, putting them in the place of Jesus in our hearts for security and belonging and identity and friendship. Oh, we need to not love them less, but we do need to love Jesus more. And we need to see afresh the infinite worth of Jesus Christ, the infinite worth of Jesus. You know, when they found Susan, after 3 months, she was sitting on that mat in that locked room, starving to death, for this reason: she had chosen Jesus Christ over even the closest of family ties. They grabbed her, they rushed her to hospital, where they began to rehabilitate her. At some point, they asked Susan, why didn't you try to escape? Why hadn't you left the mat? And she replied without missing a beat, because my father said, if I was to leave the mat, I would be denying Jesus Christ. And I couldn't do that. You see, it never seemed to cross her mind that Jesus wasn't worthy of her unspeakable suffering. Here was a life that was passionate for her Savior, Jesus. Following him was a privilege she'd not give up for anything. So how can we live with such passion for Jesus that truly does count the cost and chooses to follow Christ no matter what? And maybe you're coming to this for the first time this morning. You're not a Christian. You're wondering about becoming a Christian. What will make you make that choice? Whether you're a Christian or maybe this is a daily choice we're being challenged to make as Christians, if you're a believer, a daily choice to follow Christ sacrificially. You know, it's only as we see the infinite worth of Jesus that we're prepared to give our all, ourselves, to Jesus. You and I need to see this, that salvation costs you nothing and everything. Salvation costs you nothing and everything. Let me try to explain that briefly. As we talk about the cost of following Jesus, we need to be very, very clear that any sacrifice that we make to follow Jesus does not save us and doesn't add to our salvation at all. Salvation is utterly free. There is no cost to salvation. Jesus has paid the full price for all who believe in him for forgiveness. Now have a look with me again at verse 20. This was something I discovered this week, and I just love this so much. Have a look at verse 20 again. Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the air, so birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, Jesus' suffering and sacrifice on earth, they were so extreme that foxes and birds had better places to rest than him. He had nowhere. But there was one place where Jesus could lay his head. We need to know that when Jesus said that he had no place to lay his head, the word lay is the same verb that the gospel writer John uses to describe what happened when Jesus died on the cross. So in John chapter 19, verse 30, we read that Jesus said, he's on the cross, and he cries out, "It is finished. I've completed the work. It is finished." And with that, John says, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And bowed here in John and lay in Matthew are the same word in the original Greek. So think of this. Jesus could find no place to lay his head in this world. But there was one place. The place where Jesus laid his head in this world was on the cross, having paid the full price for your sin. He bowed his head. He laid his head on the cross, having finished that great work, that you might be saved, finally resting on a cruel cross for you. So look at Jesus' cross and see that salvation costs you nothing. It is finished, Jesus says. I've paid it all. I've taken the just wrath for your sin. Trust in and rest in his love and forgiveness. Or we need to see that our salvation costs us nothing and live in the light of that and rest in that, in the freedom of it. It's receiving this love, it's receiving this forgiveness of Jesus that motivates a 14-year-old girl nearly dead from starvation to explain, "My father said, if I was to leave the mat, I'd be denying Jesus. And I couldn't do that." Because while salvation costs us nothing, it also costs us everything. Being genuinely saved drives us to also choose to sit on our mat, to live distinctive, radical, costly lives for Jesus. The grace of God, the dynamic of God's grace in our lives means that it motivates us to give everything to him as our Lord and God. For not only is Jesus the Savior who lays his head on the cross in verse 20, he's described as the Son of Man. And at one level, it just refers to his humanity. But he is also claiming to be the Son of Man figure the Old Testament prophet Daniel sees when he describes one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached God, the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all nations and all peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will never be destroyed. This is Jesus Christ. He is Lord and he is God. And we would be foolish, having counted the cost, no matter how costly, not to follow him. C.T. Studd famously turned down a career in international cricket in order to take the gospel to China and to India and Africa. And he very famously said this: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's sit with Susan this week. Whatever your mat looks like, make choices that involve daily sacrifice for Jesus so as not to deny him before the people in your life. May our lives shine with passion for Jesus, our Savior and our God. For no matter what the cost, Jesus is infinitely worth it. Jesus both pays the full price for our salvation and enables this costly sacrifice that shows we are truly saved.